The epistle for the Feast of Christ the King is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Brethren, we give thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through and unto him, and he is before all creatures, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of the cross in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the gospel is taken from that according to St. John. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would certainly have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king." Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is the words of today's Holy Gospel. For in him were all things created in heaven and on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just about any feast of the church which we celebrate, I think we tend to consider as something which has been a part of the tradition of the church for centuries. And today may be no exception for many of us in our minds. But actually, this feast of the kingship of Christ was established by Pope Pius XI in the year 1925, so less than 100 years ago. And you know, when we think about the age of the church, almost 2,000 years old, this feast being even less than 100 years old is pretty new in the life of the church, in the liturgical calendar of the church. And it was established by Pope Pius XI for a specific reason. The fact that Christ claim to being a king, his claim to the honors which are due to a king, isn't a fact which we just discovered, you know, in the last century. It's something which the church has held for all of her existence. And so, why was this feast established? In his encyclical Quam Primas, Pope Pius XI tells us that Christ has possessed the title of king for a long time, as it has been a common custom to give to Christ the metaphorical title of king, metaphorical, because of the high degree of perfection whereby he excels every other creature. So he is said to reign in the hearts of men, both by reason of the keenness of his intellect and the extent of his knowledge, and also because he is very truth. And it is from him that truth must be obediently received by all men. He reigns also in the wills of men. For in him, the human will was perfectly and entirely obedient to the holy will of God. And further, by his grace and inspiration, he so subjects our free will as to incite us to the most noble endeavors. He is king of our hearts as well. And this is by reason of his charity, which exceeds all knowledge. And His mercy and our Lord's kindness, which draw all men to Him, for never has it been known, nor will it ever be, that man be loved so much and so universally as our Lord Christ Jesus is. But if we ponder this matter more deeply, we cannot but see that the title and the power of King belongs to Christ as a man, not just metaphorically, but in a strict and proper sense as well. This title of King belongs to Christ properly. And this kingship is in a special manner spiritual. It's concerned with things which are spiritual, most especially. But the Holy Father, Pius XI, also says that we would be guilty of a shameful thing, of a shameful error, to deny to Christ, as a man, the authority of over civil affairs, no matter what their nature. Since, by virtue of the absolute dominion over His creatures, He holds from His Father all things are in His power. But Pius points out to us here that Christ did not exercise this dominion over civil matters, and that He despised the possession and the administration of earthly goods, leaving them to their possessor here on this earth. He did this while He was alive, while He was walking on this earth, and He does the same today. So Christ has authority over all temporal things, but He chooses not to exercise this authority, but to allow man to do so. It belongs to the rulers of this earth, then, to legislate in civil affairs, to determine laws, and to judge their subjects. But our Lord reserves to Himself the right of pronouncing final judgment on the last day, on all of those civil administrations, all of those people, every earthly ruler, both for their actions and for their attitudes towards the supernatural. Temporal rulers must pursue the common good on the natural level, but they must also cooperate in those things which are supernatural, in allowing man to pursue the supernatural as well. So Christ's kingship certainly is temporal, but it is above all spiritual. Above all, it is on the spiritual level. And this spiritual kingship is carried out in three ways by our Lord. Three ways. First, as a king, Christ shows us our goal, our end, that thing which we are striving to achieve. He points out to us how we are to achieve this goal, how it is that we will accomplish it. The second thing that he does as king is that Christ determines the proper sanction for the precepts, for the commandments which he imposes upon all of us, to reward and to punish us according to what we deserve. And then the final way that he carries out his spiritual kingship is in virtue of the work of redemption, which our Lord must accomplish. Christ conquers his kingdom and defends his faithful against the enemies who try to overthrow his reign here below. He defends us as our Redeemer, as the conqueror of his kingdom. So Christ's spiritual kingship can be considered as militant. And the fight against moral evil will last until men no longer are exposed to suffering and to death, to corruption or to sin. Only in eternity shall the triumph be complete. Only in eternity, by the victory of good over evil, by the death of all evil. Now, the highest and the most important life is the divine life. The divine life of grace in each of our souls. And this is what our Lord came down to the earth to restore. The life of grace in our souls. Now, although we have been raised to this life of grace, we must nevertheless continue to live a human existence, a physical, material existence. And this requires necessarily organization. It requires society. Our human, our natural life has to be subordinate, though, to our divine life. The natural is subordinate to the supernatural. So instead of hindering the development of our spiritual life, the process of it, the growth of our spiritual life, our material life, temporal life here, should cooperate and should foster it, should contribute to our spiritual life. Grace gives our activity a new nature, a new supernatural motive. But we have to work out our salvation in conditions of existence which are imposed upon us by the world which we live in each and every day of our life. The daily realities of our existence. The temporal order which the rulers appointed to maintain it. These things are what we live in. But since the temporal order is subordinate to the supernatural order, to the spiritual order, because the final end of men, which surpasses all other men, is on the supernatural plane, the ruler of the supernatural order has a right to intervene in the natural order if this needs to be done, because the supernatural is above the natural. So when there's a necessity, or when there's some good which must be done, Christ, and through his authority, the church, has the power to intervene in these human affairs. And so this is what we can see when our Lord drove the money changers out of the temple. He showed the right of God to be honored in an appropriate way, even though this meant restricting the liberties of these men, their commercial endeavors, their freedoms to do this buying and selling in the temple. But it's important here to see that this intervening in temporal affairs, when it's done by the church, is only going to be done in view of a supernatural life. This is not merely about the common good of mankind's in natural affairs, but it's always regarding supernatural. There's got to be some supernatural good which the church sees to make it intervene in these temporal affairs. We remember that Pius XI said that the kingdom is in a special manner spiritual and concerned with spiritual things. The emphasis is all in the spiritual. Christ has temporal power over all, but the church has power in regards to temporal things only when it is necessary for our supernatural life. Only when it's necessary for our supernatural life. Pius XI says that when we pay honor to the princely dignity of Christ, men will be reminded that the church, founded by Christ as a perfect society, has a natural and an inalienable right to perfect freedom and immunity from the powers of the state, and that in fulfilling the task committed to her by God of teaching, of ruling, and guiding to eternal bliss those who belong to the kingdom of Christ, she cannot be subject to any external power. By meditating on these truths, we can gain much strength and much courage, and this will enable us to live out the true Christian ideal, to keep these things in mind. If to Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and all power on earth, if all men purchased by his precious blood are by a new right subject to his dominion as our king, if this power embraces all men, then it must be clear too that not one of our faculties is going to be exempt from this enterprise. It's going to be exempt from the dominion of Christ, from his empire. So then let us follow the desires of His Holiness, Pope Pius XI, in establishing this feast, and allow Christ to reign in our bodies, which should serve as instruments for the sanctification of our souls, in our wills, which should obey the commandments of God, and let us also allow Christ to reign in our hearts, where we will love Him above all things. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.